Well, today we're continuing our way through the Sermon on the Mount. Last week we considered together Jesus' encouragement to us not to be anxious, particularly in light of the challenging words he had to us in reorienting ourselves and our priorities, our vision, having it clearly upon Christ, not serving riches or mammon, but God alone. And all of those words for our good, that we not be anxious. It's when we put our trust in these other things that anxiety will set in. But if our trust is in a Father who loves to give good gifts to his children, then indeed we have no need to be anxious. The tone changes in chapter 7 here. Jesus' words, the passage will be Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Let me read that, and then we'll dig into it. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. This is the word of the Lord. This passage I know because I work with high school kids every day. This is a favorite, this verse, judge not. They love this verse. They love this verse because it allows them to say to others who may point out their wrongdoings and their sins, right? You have no right to judge me. Who are you to judge? The Bible even says they love. Rarely will they quote the Bible, but they will quote the Bible when it helps them weasel out of something. And if they're able to say, even the Bible says, you should not judge. So stop judging me in pointing out my sin or my wrongdoing. And maybe if we could give a life verse to postmodernism, In our culture, this would be it, right? The banner cry of postmodernism is tolerance above everything else. The great virtue in postmodernism, of course, is tolerance. Not that there's something wrong with the principle of tolerance. There is a godly tolerance that we are to show toward one another. I think Jesus is calling us to something like that. Paul in Romans 14 is calling us to tolerate one another's differences. One guy says, you shouldn't eat this food. Another guy says, eat anything you want. Okay, we have to love each other. There does need to be a certain tolerance there for one another. One guy says, this day is holier than the others, and you can and can't do things on this day. And the other says, all days are the same. And you got to get along. We're a body. We're in the church. And there needs to be a certain tolerance. So I'm not slamming the idea of tolerance outright, that's for sure. However, we know what tolerance means. In a postmodern culture, it means you are not allowed to have an opinion, particularly a negative opinion, about any worldview, about any lifestyle, anything like that. Right? We cannot say something is better than another, something is more desirable than something else. Oh, God forbid we say something is right and something is wrong, something is true and something is false. If we say something is false, we're intolerant. If we say something is wrong, we're intolerant. We have to ask, is that what the Bible means? Because we could even hear this verse being thrown back at us by our postmodern, relativistic, tolerance-addicted, and idolatrously tolerance-addicted culture. So we've got to ask this morning, what does this text mean? What does this text not mean? And so I want to take that pattern. What is this text not saying? What is this text saying? And I want to run that through twice. I want to consider two things it's not saying, and two things, therefore, it is saying. Judge not. What is this text not saying? What do we have to affirm right here at the beginning? This text is not saying, or must we deny? Of course, this text is not saying that as Christians we must not be discerning. We must not make evaluations. We must not make judgments concerning things and concerning people. don't know, it was a couple weeks ago. I'm trying to remember why I brought it up, but I remember a couple weeks ago referencing, and it was accidental, when I saw this Father Beck being interviewed on O'Reilly's program, and it struck me, because then I heard it repeated later on the radio, and it became a little, there was a buzz about this guy, a Catholic priest, who made a comment that he does not believe we have any right. This is a Catholic priest saying we do not have any right, nor are we able or allowed to say something is evil. And O'Reilly, who was thrown back, he said, "What? You're saying we cannot look at 9/11 and say that's evil?" And the guy said, "Well, look, I can't, no." And O'Reilly said, "Well, I can." But this guy was refusing to bend. He just said, "No, we are not in a place. It is not our place to make such absolute moral statements and to say that is evil." And even I was shocked to say, wow, it's weird to hear that come out of the mouth of a person, to say we can't look at something that is patently evil and say evil. We're just not allowed to do that. But that cannot be what this text is saying. When Jesus says, do not judge or else you're going to be judged, it is not saying you are not allowed or able to evaluate or to discern or to define things as good or evil. And in fact, this text that we're in, we'll look at next week, starting in verse 6, right within the context of our particular text, Jesus already starts making discernments and telling us to be discerning people. In verse 6, the verse right after our text, do not give what is holy to the dogs. Well, Jesus is assuming here that we, when we run across dogs, we should not give what is holy to them. Jesus is not saying, but you are not allowed to define anyone as a dog, right? Or any culture as a dog. You're not, no. But he tells us here, do not give what is holy to the dogs. I mean, postmodern culture do with that verse. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the pigs. So obviously Jesus is assuming that we must be able to decipher, to define, to evaluate, and determine who is and is not a dog or a pig. Because we are not to cast what is holy there, or not to throw our pearls there. Or consider in the same chapter, just a few verses beyond, verse 15 and 16, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and bad trees bear bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Jesus is telling us to beware of false prophets, and he gives us the criteria by which we may decipher, evaluate, and, quote, judge a false prophet from a true prophet. So Jesus cannot be saying, do not evaluate or be discerning. Or in Matthew chapter 18, this is the passage we use on church discipline. If a brother sins against you, go to that brother. Right? Go one-on-one to that brother and confront him about that sin. And if he does not listen to you, then bring others, then go to the elders and so forth. So here, we're called to recognize sin. In this case, when it's done against us, and or you see a brother or sister in grievous sin, go to that brother or sister. I was just talking about this in theology class. We're talking about things that, what is the work of the church? And one of those things is discipline. This is a hard concept for the kids and maybe sometimes for adults to get their arms around. That discipline is to be a loving thing, but in that loving thing, it can sometimes be painful. There's positive discipline, encouraging people to be in church and so forth, but there's negative discipline, reactionary discipline. When there's sin, we need to confront it. We need to go and deal with it, and that's painful, right? That's when we bristle and we say, don't judge. But Jesus commands that kind of, if that's what judging is, Jesus commands that kind of judging. When you see that brother or sister in that grievous sin, go. Confront that brother one-on-one. And then, if he doesn't listen, you don't say, well, all right, I tried. Even there, now you go get others and convince them. You say, hey, this is what's going on. And you bring them to deal with it in love. And if need be, you go to the elders. Or in John 7, Jesus says, stop judging by outward appearances. Rather, judge righteously. So again, Jesus tells us to judge. Or finally, in 1 John 4, the passage we read, that we are called to discern the spirits and to beware of false prophets. I mean, one thing we would say, right, to those who followed Harold Camping is they had a responsibility to discern and to judge. They lacked good judgment in putting Mr. Camping to the test. They listened, but their judgment was poor. And they followed him who proved, in this case, to be a false prophet and led many away. And Jesus warns them of this. He warns you and me of this. Whether it's listening to me, or whether it's listening to Harold Camping, or whether it's listening to anyone else, we are to be discerning. We never come in and lower our guard and say, no, no more discernment. I'm not called to judge. He says it, I'll just follow. Of course not. And of course, that is not what Jesus is saying. So then what does the text say? What is Jesus saying? And the context helps us here. Right? Do not judge lest you be judged. For with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He says, okay, what do you mean, Jesus? But then Jesus gives us this picture, this word picture of the person who comes, sees a speck in his brother's eye, says, hey, let me get that. There's a speck in your eye. Let me get that thing out of there. But comes to remove the speck with a big plank in his own eye. Well, it's really hard. I mean, if I have a plank in my eye, it's going to distort my vision and my ability to help get the speck out of your eye. If I'm going to be gouging around in your eyeball, you're really going to want me to be able to see clearly, but I obviously can't. I get a big plank, a log, sticking out of my eye. It's a painful word picture that Jesus paints for us. As I come to help you, something is in my way. I've got another problem, and Jesus explains what this is. How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck in your eye, and look, there's a big plank in your own eye, you hypocrite. So hypocrisy here. So the plank and the speck here, obviously, is sin. Right, there's a problem. There's a sin issue here because the person coming to remove the speck has a bigger problem of his own, so he's a hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus is, as we've said, clearly not speaking against discernment and right evaluation. Jesus is speaking against an approach to one another that is led by a spirit of judgmentalism. Right, by a spirit that is anxious to find sin, point it out, and convict. That's what we want. It's not so much that I love you and I want to help get a speck out of your eye, it's that I want to point out the speck in your eye. I want you to know you got a speck in your eye, and I want you to know that I know that you've got a speck in your eye. It's the spirit that is anxious to convict and slow to show grace. Right, what's driving this person? And what Jesus is warning about is this motivation of conviction and not a motivation of grace. It's the person who is a real hardliner on other people's sin. I'm a zero tolerance guy when it comes to sin in other people. Right? It's okay to care about other people's sin. Don't get me wrong. That's, again, Jesus has already told us in Matthew 18, when you see sin, go deal with it. And we'll get there. Right, but I'm a hardliner, zero-tolerance guy regarding other people's sin. Look, it's important that they know that this is sin, and I got to go out and I got to tell them, and I've got to point it out to them. But we are not driven with grace, not motivated by love, not desiring redemption and reconciliation, but rather conviction that people know their sin. And we are very tolerant of our own. David is a classic example of this in the case that we read in our Old Testament reading. And David is a great man of God. Don't forget, David is called a man after God's own heart. Not too many people get that title given to them by God. David does. But even David is prone to this. David's got a big log in his eye. All right, with what he did with Bathsheba and Uriah, there was a monstrous log sticking out of his eye. Nathan presents to him this hypothetical, this story about the man who kills the poor guy's one little baby ewe lamb to feed a guest while not touching his great herds. And David is a hardliner. Zero tolerance. Get me the man, he will die. And he will repay everything. Probably should have had the repaying before you kill. But he's going to repay and he's going to die. Right? David was just filled with rage here. Right? Bring him to me, Nathan. He's going to die. And Nathan just then just tweaks the log in his own eye when he says, David, hello, you're the man. You have this hard line, zero tolerance, no patience for sin within your kingdom, but apparently a complete blindness, a complete tolerance for your own sin. There's the problem that Jesus comes out against here. It's not that that man who did that to this guy's poor ewe lamb doesn't need to be dealt with. Of course he does. But David, you've got to be dealt with. David, you've got real issues. And as king, it's okay to care about the guy and who took the ewe lamb. That's fine. But there's a first principle that needs to be dealt with here, David, and it's in your own heart. Jesus is warning against being speck inspectors, right? We splinter inspectors, looking around for the specks in people's eye and being plank ignorers, right? Those who can't see the plank within our own eye. Jesus is warning against that. So don't do that. Don't be driven by a spirit of judgmentalism that is driven by a willingness to convict, but rather be one who measures one another with grace and charity. In telling the kids this past week about church discipline and discipline in general, it was a little chance for me to defend their parents to them too and how discipline works even within the family. I said, discipline is training, either positively or negatively, that is motivated by love. And its goal is holiness, right? Its goal is holiness. The fact that parents discipline their children in love or elders discipline their people, or we even discipline one another in coming and holding one another accountable, it must be motivated by love, charity, grace, knowing that I too am a sinner, but I love you, and that's why I need to come and point this out to you, because I love you so much, I need to point it out, and that I want to see you healed. It hurts me to see you walking around with a speck in your eye, and I want to help you through that. That spirit of love is not the spirit Jesus is condemning here. It's the spirit of judgmentalism and hypocrisy that seeks to convict and that finds a certain satisfaction in bringing justice instead of a desire to bring grace, charity, and reconciliation. And so Jesus then warns, be careful, because the manner you use to judge one another is the manner you're going to be judged by. Your standard of measurement will be used to measure you. That's an interesting line. Jesus saying that sort of we're laying the groundwork for our final judgment. Look, Jesus is going to look up in the book how we judge one another and say, okay, that's the standard then I'll hold you up against. Now, we don't necessarily determine. I don't think what Jesus is saying here is that we will determine how we're going to be judged in the future. But I think what Jesus is saying, as we think about the whole Sermon on the Mount and how these things work out, I think what Jesus is saying here is the way we judge one another is revealing about who we are. Right? If we measure one another with charity and grace and love, and that may mean sometimes I need to tell you you're in sin, you got a speck in your eye, because I love you, but I measure you with charity and grace and love, that is a testimony to the fact that I have been loved, that I have been shown charity, that I have been shown grace by the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? The one who has been forgiven much, forgives much. The one who has been shown much grace approaches other people with gracious hearts and with a gracious perspective. The one who does not know forgiveness forgives little. The one who has not known love and charity and grace does not show grace. The measure you use in judging one another and in judging others reveals the measure by which you will be judged. If we measure one another with that spirit of justice and conviction, and I just want to bring them down, I want to let them know that what he's doing or what she's doing is wrong and that we all know it, reveals a hard heart. And we then will be judged as one who does not receive grace. That's what Jesus is getting at. Our standard of judgment and our measurement will be very revealing about the way we ourselves are going to be judged. Think about Jesus' words in the Beatitudes. We've already kind of had the groundwork laid for us, right? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Why? Because we earn our mercy one day. So if you're merciful, then you will earn mercy one day. No, of course that's not what. Mercy by definition can't be earned. But it is only the mercy givers who will be shown mercy. Because mercy givers are those whose hearts have been changed by the Lord. And our being mercy givers is evidence to the fact that we have mercy coming to us on the day of judgment. And so we must be like Jesus. Now, there's a question in this story with Jesus in the Gospel of John with the adulterous woman. You remember when the adulterous woman's out there and they're all gathering around to stone her? To be fair, this text, it's questionable whether or not that was in the original manuscripts. So we don't put too much weight on that passage. But it's still nonetheless an interesting story and a good illustration of the point here. They take this adulterous woman, and there she is out in the courtyard, and they're all gathered around her to throw the stones at her, right? Jesus approaches the same situation, and he says, "You who have no sin, cast the first stone." And then, of course, he begins to write in the sand. We don't quite know what's going on there. R.C. Sproul once suggested that perhaps he was writing them by name and their particular sins that they do not want revealed, and just writing them, "Hey, Bob, okay, hey, Jimmy, okay, you did this," and writing their sins out, and one by one, they're dropping stones and getting the heck out of there. Jesus then comes to the woman with mercy and grace and tells her to go and to sin no more. Is the problem with this story and these guys that they were seeking justice and the law called for an adulterous woman to be stoned? No, Jesus is not challenging the whole justice system. What Jesus is challenging in that story is their heart. These are not guys who are coming with tears in their eyes and saying, "We love you, but this is what we have to do according to the law." These are men who are happy to take this woman down, to expose her in front of everyone, and to have their sense of justice and conviction established. Jesus demonstrates in that story the mercy that we are to approach this woman with. Right? Go and sin no more. It's sin, but he shows mercy. He judges, he discerns it, but what's driving Jesus in his relationship with this woman is mercy and grace and reconciliation and renewal. So the question for us is, how do we view others? And how you view others will be a testimony to your relationship with Jesus Christ. If we keep, as we've already been taught by Jesus, our gaze fixed on him, on Jesus Christ, then what I'm going to see, the more I look upon Christ, I will see more clearly my own inadequacy and my own sin. And as I look upon Christ and realize my own inadequacy and I'm humbled in front of him, as I realize that, I will cling to him and he will be more and more supreme and precious to me. Then, with him in my vision, I look to you. But in looking at you, I'm already in a context of humiliation and having received all from Christ. And with that perspective, then, I am able to judge you with charity. So how do you judge one another? How do you look upon people who are different than you, different denominations than you, hold to different particular theologies than you, participate or use their Christian liberty differently than you, Romans chapter 14. One person says, "No, this is a sin." One person says, "No, I'm free to do this." How do we look upon each other, with charity or with severity? Seeking justice or bringing charity? This text does not say don't be discerning, but it does say deal with your own sin severely and deal with one another charitably. And finally and secondly, what does this text not say and what does it say? This text does not say keep to yourself and ignore one another's sin. See, that would be the wrong way to take that. Right? So we say, Jesus is saying, hey, be careful you start pointing out one another's sins. Deal with yourself, David. Forget the guy with the ewe lamb. But that's not what this text is saying. We got to be careful we don't make the opposite mistake here. Jesus is not saying, don't judge, therefore keep to yourself. Yeah, recognize it's sin, but you keep to yourself. Deal with the plank that's in your eye. You've got a bigger problem than that person has. It's not what this text is saying. Think for a second about what Jesus says in this word picture. How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your own eye? Look, you have a plank in your eye. Hypocrite. Right? If we just stop there, we might be able to say Jesus calls us just to, you know, turn inward and deal with our own sin and just stay quiet and leave everyone else to their own business. But that is not what Jesus says. Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. See, Jesus does not call us back into ourselves here. Jesus calls us to love. Jesus calls me to care about your speck, but to deal first with my plank so that I might see clearly. If I can't come point out the speck in your eye, driven by grace and love, then leave it alone. If I'm there just to poke fingers in your eyeballs, leave it alone. But if I'm able to remove the plank from my eye, and that doesn't mean deal with all your sins so that you have no personal sin. It means dealing with the sin of anger and hatred in me that wants to point out yours. If I can come to you in love, knowing I'm a sinner, in humility, come to you in love, then do it. Brothers and sisters, if you see a speck in my eye and you can come to me in love, it may hurt. I still don't like your finger in my eyeball. It may hurt, but if you can come in love, then do it. And if we can come to one another in love, then we should desire that. This is the hardest thing to tell the kids with regards to discipline. You should desire it. You should desire that. Because if I've got a speck in there, I want you to point. If you see it and you can help me get it out, then in love, come and do it. This text drives us back to one another, not away from one another. Come with charity. Come with grace. Come with love, come desiring reconciliation and renewal, and then come and discern the speck in my eye and help me get it out. So this text does not become a life verse for a postmodern culture. It says more than they want it to say. This text calls us to be discerning. When we see a culture that is accepting of homosexuality, when we see a culture that is accepting of abortion and the death of unborn children, we have a responsibility to point it out. But to do it not in an angry way to our culture or to people who are particularly struggling with that sin, but to do it in a way that is filled and saturated, that just oozes grace and love, justice, but in a context of love. Calling people back to Christ because we know that without Christ we're doomed, knowing that I'm a sinner who's been saved and renewed. With that spirit we come and call one another and point one another away from their sin and to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I challenge you this morning not to judge in as much as Jesus calls you not to judge, but to be discerning and to be loving toward one another. And of course, as in all these things, the only way to do it is to keep our gaze fixed upon him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to be discerning men and women for you. Particularly first and foremost, that you would, by your Spirit, help us to be discerning regarding our own sin. Father, help us to be sensitive to planks in our eyes and not to ignore them. Help us to deal with our own hearts as we look at our brothers and sisters, that we might judge one another in a spirit of compassion, mercy, grace, charity, recognizing sin for what it is, but approaching one another in love, helping them deal with it. Father, guard our hearts from bitterness. Guard our hearts, Father, from judgmentalism. Guard us from vindicating our anger by calling it just a strong sense of justice. Father, help us to be like Jesus, who pointed out sin, who spoke strongly about it when it needed it, but who was able to extend mercy and not break the bruised reed and not put out and extinguish the smoldering wick. Help us to be such people here at Affirmation, and may your glory be manifested. May we trust you, Father, to do all the judging. As we extend your grace to the world, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.